I'm turning today to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Our subject is Christ's servants, never bound. Well, here in the verses before us, the apostle comes to situations that disadvantage believers and the right way to approach them. And it is an involved passage, and we come and we look at slaves, servants or free, and further counsel on marriage. But here is our starting point. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Perhaps I ought to mention that the verses before have stated that Old Testament rites are nothing. We didn't touch upon this in our last study, but verse 18, is any man called, being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. You must appreciate that in this verse, the Apostle Paul speaks literally of circumcision, but he also speaks kind of metonymically of circumcision. That is to say, he uses it as the kind of chief rite of all the rites of the Jews. So he's not really only referring literally to circumcision, he's referring to everything, all the ceremonial, including, say, the food laws and so on. Is any man called, being by practice Jewish, let him not cease to be that, refers to everything. Is any called as a Gentile in uncircumcision, without the ceremonies of the ancient law, let him not take to them or adopt them from circumcision on in any way, because these things are nothing. Verse 19, they were not always nothing, of course. They were signs. They were given, and it was the duty in Old Testament times to be faithful to them all, because they were great teaching symbols. Circumcision in particular, it pointed to Abraham's faith. Scripture is quite clear about that, both in the book of Genesis and right up in Romans chapter 4. The circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign. It's nothing now. It was a sign of Abraham's faith, given to the Jews to point them to the fact that Abraham's standing with God depended upon his trusting in God's promise and God's word. It was also a sign of the ancient covenant. It was a sign of purification, that the child of God must seek to live in purity before God. And it was chiefly and most of all a sign that from Abraham's line would come the child of promise, the promised Saviour, the one through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, of course, Christ has come. And the New Testament revelation and the means and the manner of procuring salvation is now clear. The signs are finished. They were pointers, and they've gone. And so Paul rightly says that now, in the present scheme of things, since the coming of Christ, circumcision and all the other rites and ceremonies that go with it, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. Jews and Gentiles are together in, that is, elect, saved Jews and Gentiles in the church of Jesus Christ. And then comes verse 20, which is strictly our starting point today. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, Paul will immediately go on to say that if it's possible for a slave to be freed, then take it up by all means. Take that freedom, it is to your advantage, he will say. He is not saying that it is a kind of law that believers must remain in the profession or the station in life, to use old-fashioned terms, in which they were converted. But we must be content with the condition that we were called in for the most part. So, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. The object of this instruction is not to say there can never be a change, but more to say that conversion doesn't mean you change everything, your home, your job, and so on. And perhaps there were those in Corinth who felt it did. But then we come on to servants and slaves. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? And it translates a word which is quite a broad word, but which essentially means slave. Though bondservant or even a paid servant can be included in the term, in the way in which it's used. But the sense is clear. When you were saved, when you were converted, were you a servant? Don't worry about it, says the apostle. Don't let it concern you unduly. Don't think this is now the biggest thing in life for you, and you can't stand this any further. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Take advantage of it. It is to your advantage. But then he's going to give tremendous counsel and encouragement to those people who are in slavery. And this has led to a criticism. The Apostle Paul, it's said by some who don't understand his arguments in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul doesn't mind slavery. He appears to condone slavery. He appears to be saying, live with it, come to terms with it. But of course, he's not saying that at all. He's addressing himself here to people who are in slavery, and it is their fixed condition, and they cannot, for the most part, do anything about it. And he's going to give them great encouragement that even in that apparently greatly disadvantageous state and condition, they can be servants of God and used of God mightily. So it doesn't in any sense condone slavery. But, well, until recent times, there was slavery and servitude and, a kind of bondage to your station or your level, which could be quite lowly in society, and you couldn't change it. You couldn't alter it. In the Roman Empire, we're told that, sounds rather vague, but we're told that between 10 and 20% of people were slaves. They were owned, and they had to just obey commands and sometimes we get a pittance in ancient times of pocket money, but very, very little free time, if any, and very difficult circumstances. And that was a large portion of society. In Victorian England, we read that roughly the same proportion of people were not slaves, but they were stuck in domestic service, where they would be very poorly paid and very limited free time. They might be in good homes, but quite often they were in places where they would be oppressed quite a bit, and a huge portion of the community were in working in service, and they couldn't move out of that. You couldn't leave your job just on whim, because you wouldn't get references, and without references you'd never get another, and you would starve. And so you were fixed in your, it was a lowly station in life, you were fixed in it. And really, this was much the same for many, many years. I read once that in the 1930s, I think there was a census in the early 1930s, which showed that, among other things, 1 million people, and this was when the population was as low as almost 30 million, 1 million people worked as kitchen maids. That came up in the census in the early 30s. And if you were in that occupation, you were stuck in it. So for much of history, and even modern history, there's always been an enormous oppressed, you might say, community in society. And the Apostle Paul doesn't here campaign against slavery. He does something infinitely more useful, because he's inspired of God to do so. Given the history of the world and ongoing oppression, he gives encouragement to people who are fixed in such positions. And that's very precious and very valuable. It's through the scriptures, of course, and through the gospel and Christians, that the great campaign against slavery began in the 18th century. It was the Great Awakening beginning in 1739, which led to so many conversions. From that came the beginnings of the great pressure against slavery. Great names like Clarkson and Wilberforce and Granville Sharp and John Newton and John and Charles Wesley, all contributing, names you know, massively to that campaign. And eventually they prevailed. So it's through this, all their arguments were drawn from Scripture, right from the book of Genesis on, and it's through the work of the gospel that these things have been rocked and tumbled on a massive scale. I shouldn't spend too much time with this, but I was given a book some years ago by a man who was a teacher in rural Suffolk after the war. The thing that struck me about this small book is that he came from farming stock, and he went to an very ordinary school just before the war, where in those days, unless you went to a grammar school or something, there were no public exams for people who came from farming stock and so on. They were really fixed in that sector of society, destined to be farm labourers all their lives. And nobody attempted to lift them out of it. Well, this young man, through the war, he was a teen, and he went to night school and so on, eventually got a place in a teacher training college, and was ready to be employed as a teacher. It took him a long time to be offered a job because of his background, but he got one in a Suffolk rural school, and so began his teaching career. And he wrote along these lines for years and years, right up until the 50s and the 60s, he never met another person with his background in that part of the world. And of course, as the result of the 40s and the 50s, things began to change. But social mobility has been very recent in this country. And once you were, whatever sector of society you were born into, you were very likely to be stuck there. And the Apostle ministers to us all in these things. I think the school leaving age went up to 15 as recently as 1944. And it didn't go up to 16 until 1970. And then, of course, the great period of social mobility began. But I'm spending time with this to show that here the Apostle Paul addresses people who are in what you might call disadvantaged situations, to give them mighty encouragement. Here it is. Look at verse 22 or verse 21. Art thou called, being a servant, a slave, a bondservant, or a paid servant even? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Look at the higher freedom. I may be a slave, but look at the higher freedom that I enjoy. We're going through freedom, the sense in which a believer is free. Free from condemnation and death, never to perish and be condemned before God. Free from the inevitable dominion of sin. I can cry out to God and be strengthened and enabled to defeat sin. It isn't inevitable that it will have mastery in my life anymore. Free to approach God in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. Free from ignorance and unbelief that used to dominate me. Free from, for those who were converted from being Jews, free from the burden of the ceremonial law. Look at the higher freedom which is ours as believers. He that is called in the Lord, being a slave or servant, is the Lord's free man. And then, look at what the verse continues to say, second half of verse 22. Ah, you might think, I was born free. If you lived in those days, I am a free person. I have never been a slave. Oh, don't be too proud about that, says Paul. Look, likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave. Well, of course, so is the slave. All who are converted are Christ's slaves or servants. But isn't it beautiful the way the apostle puts this in such a perfectly balanced manner? Man's servant, yet free. Free, yet Christ's servant. That's verse 22. The difference it makes to a person to think about the fact that he is Christ's slave. Do you think about this, friends? I am Christ's slave, and gladly he's purchased me. What are the implications of that? It means I live with him, as one would be a slave in someone's house. I live with Christ. He is ever near me and watchful of me. I am his slave, his servant. I'm fed and clothed daily by him. In a spiritual sense, I'm thinking, that's best of all. I'm clothed in his righteousness and have access to God. I'm clothed anew from his word and helped and encouraged and lifted up and comforted every day. I'm his slave or servant. I gladly do everything he asks. You think of this, the concept of being a servant. Do you gladly do all that Christ asks of you? He's your Lord, and you're his servant, his bondservant. I will never leave him or forsake him, because he will never leave or forsake me. But I belong to him. I'm owned by him. I cannot contradict him. I will meet with him at the appointed times. If my master summons me and appoints certain times when I go for to take instructions, to be to consult with him, I keep those appointments. Do you? Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, weeknight prayer time, Bible study, daily devotions. We're slaves. We're purchased by him and by his blood. We belong to him. Do we keep his appointments as if we were slaves in a house? We remain clean to please him. The slave would wear a simple garment. He wouldn't allow it to be torn or soiled. And if it happened, he would clean up and change it if he was going into the presence of his master. Keep your garments clean for your Lord who you serve. Bring no discredit on his house. How shocking for a slave to disgrace the house in which he served. How shocking for us to bring the gospel into disrepute by any means. If I think of myself as a bond slave of Christ, it helps me to see the standards. The slave would go and serve in the gardens and in the fields and bring back to his master the produce of his labour. Do you bring back every day the produce of your labour to the one to whom you belong, to Christ? A word of witness to represent him, to live for him, to stand up to aggravation and provocation with courtesy and kindness, to worthily represent him. Are you able to bring back your produce, your fruits of holiness and witness to the Lord every day? This is the concept. I'm a bond slave of Christ. And do you ask your master's permission, which you're bound to do as a bond slave, for everything you do? Did you suddenly swerve aside to some place of entertainment without asking him, without consulting him, without seeking his will for that particular thing? Did you give time to some venture and you never asked? Something that shapes your life, perhaps, even a change of employment or whatever, and you never brought it to the Lord? We're his bond slaves. We ask consent for everything. So the concept is very precious to us. Were you called, says the apostle, being a slave or free? You're a bond slave of Jesus Christ. The concept of slavery, appalling in the world, yet has a precious dimension for us when we apply it to our relationship to Christ. To remember regularly that I'm a bond slave of Christ, do you know it's going to help us from being opinionated? Some people, their minds are very active, their views are sharp, and their temptation is to become rather opinionated. What holds it in check? To remember that I'm a bond slave of Christ. I represent him. I must consult his will in his word. It checks my liberty of opinionation. It checks my proud self-seeking. Very valuable concept. It keeps us approachable. For Christ's sake, we may be people who naturally keep ourselves to ourselves and shun approaches for counsel, advice, help? Oh no, because we're serving Christ and we represent Him, we will be approachable people and we will treat everyone with courtesy and kindness, most of all in the family, because we represent Him. We will treat wives, husbands, family, friends with utmost courtesy, no matter what, and patience and kindness. I remember I'm a bond slave, I'm accountable to Christ. Every day I've got to confess my sin and seek His grace. I remember my relationship with Him saves me from worry or insecurity also. I'm a bond slave of Christ. He will keep me and watch over me. So I give it to you from Paul's words as a wonderful concept for us. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant or slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, yet is Christ's servant or slave, and must never forget it. Verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Well, so was a slave. He was bought with a price, but nothing like the price that was paid for us. A slave in the time of the Apostle Paul cost about 500 days' pay. If we could properly equate the day's pay of biblical times, we'd know the figure for today, but that's well nigh impossible. But a denarius for the day's work, 500 would buy a slave. But then when Rome went conquering and took thousands and thousands of captives and brought them back and dispersed them around the empire in the slave markets to be sold as slaves, sometimes there was a glut of slaves. And you could get a slave for 50 denarii, 50 days' pay. That's cheap. Christ took the eternal weight of punishment for our sin and offered up also His perfect righteousness for us. What a price. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the slaves of men. Now the apostle isn't contradicting himself. He said, if you're a slave, a bond servant, or even a paid servant, don't worry about it. Think nothing of it. You're free in Christ. So what does he mean when he promptly says, be not ye the servants of men? Well, he clearly means, don't be overmuch the servants of men. You're a slave, but don't be 100% dedicated and enthusiastic for your earthly master. Do justice to him. Do all that is required if it's moral and reasonable and right. But don't be absolutely beholden to him and almost worship him and devoted to him. You can't be the servants or the slaves in that sense of men. For men, again, it's almost a metonym. It's as if Paul is saying the world. Be not a slave of the world. Some people are. Even Christians. They get so enthusiastic about their career or their company, it's almost an object of worship. And they give it so much time and concentration, they do nothing for the Lord. That's the kind of thing that the apostle means here. Ye are bought with a price. So you've got to be efficient and reliable in all your secular duties But be not ye the servants of men in that total sense. Brethren, let every man, verse 24, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Be close to the Lord. Now the subject changes. The Apostle Paul has taken an example of a very disadvantageous position in life, and he's poured encouragement into it. Of course, there was much encouragement to Christians who were slaves. There were many who were converted who were slaves. Remember Paul's greeting to those in Caesar's household? They would have been slaves. And as slaves, they would find themselves spread throughout the Roman Empire. And sometimes, yes, even in Caesar's household, in the very seat of world government, you might say. And there they could testify, and they did. And through converted slaves, the gospel was mightily spread without doubt. But now the subject changes, and we've got just a very short time to look at verse 25 and on. Now, concerning virgins, young women who are unmarried, and probably the apostle uses the term rather broadly, and you can read young men who are unmarried as well. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandments of the Lord, which doesn't mean the apostle now is going to give his own opinion. It simply means that while on earth, Jesus Christ our Lord did not give personally instructions about young women getting married or young men getting married. I have many things to say to you, he says, but you cannot take them or bear them now. So much was revealed to the Apostle Paul and others in the writing of New Testament scriptures. So it doesn't mean the apostle is giving uninspired instructions. We've dealt with this before. Verse 25, yet I give my judgment, but it was an inspired judgment. He is speaking as from the Lord. As one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the inspired word that he's given. He will faithfully pass that on. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. He's going right back to chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to be married. It's a noble state. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So the apostle is saying that it is a good and noble thing to remain unmarried if God has given you that gift, as he had given it to the apostle Paul. If he has called you to that through circumstances and through special strength, that would be a very noble thing. And you serve the Lord wonderfully in that condition. And then in later verses, verse 32, he explains it further. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He or she, unmarried, can be much more given to the service of Christ in so many ways. Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. That's right for him to do that. So he's got to divide his time and his energies and his concerns between the Lord and the family. Of course he has. So there are great advantages, and it's a noble calling And the apostle is very clear on that. But now in verse 26, he says this: I suppose therefore that this is good singleness for the present distress. What does he mean by the present distress? Perhaps he means the high level of persecution that existed at that time. So be careful. Perhaps that is what he's saying. Be careful not to rush into marriage and family life. It's particularly hard at the moment. You could almost apply that to the present. Be careful. Bringing up a family today is going to cost even more in terms of protecting the mental programming of children and young people from the moral assaults of this last age world. But many of the old commentators, led by Calvin in this, think the present distress doesn't apply to any phase of persecution or moral difficulty which would discourage Christian marriage, but he thinks that present stands for the whole of the gospel age. This present dispensation of time is the last dispensation of time on earth, and it's much nearer to the coming of the Lord. And none of us has much time as an individual. So bear that in mind, that it's good that there are people who are called to be unmarried and wholly devoted to the service of God, with less to worry and divert their attention. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, either the hard situation of those times or the demands of marriage and family throughout this gospel age. So he says in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Of course not. Marriage is special. Art thou loosed from a wife, unmarried? Don't necessarily seek a wife, but remember verse 7, if you have the gift, most people will be married, and that's right for them, and that's the will of God. But some circumstances will show the will of God, and we're strengthened by the Lord, they have a very noble and important role to play. Verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a young woman marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. He doesn't mean marriage is trouble. Marriage is a great blessing and a wonderful institution and a wonderful source of happiness. But it is trouble, not in the sense of being unpleasant or objectionable, but it's got all sorts of extra commitments and duties. Of course it has. And we're to love our wives and our husbands, and we're to be responsible for the bringing up of a family, and you've got a much bigger unit to provide for and to care for. But those are all burdens and responsibilities and worries, hopefully wholesome and happy ones. But they're compassed under this word, trouble. I would spare you that, says the apostle, though he knows that it's right that most people will be married. Verse 29, and our time is almost up, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. I don't think the apostle is referring to the coming of Christ. He knew the time was quite a way off in his day. He's talking about our lifetimes. For every one of us, the time is short. We haven't got long. Are you saved at 20? You might live till you're 80, but that's not long. And for us in these last days, the Lord may certainly come. Saved at 40, you haven't got long. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. The apostle isn't saying neglect your wife. He would contradict himself to say that. No, it means don't be so committed and devoted that you do nothing for the Lord. So order your affairs that you do the fullest justice to your wife, your husband, your family, and yet you don't waste time. You still remember you're a bondservant of Christ. So in that sense, they that have wives and husbands, be as though they had none. And they that weep, times of grief, you can't avoid them. Bereavement, great disappointment in things that go radically wrong sometimes. But at the same time, even in a time of grief, don't forget to praise and worship God. Don't forget to live for him. They that weep as though they wept not, don't be completely consumed by the grief. Don't think about it all day long. Ration your thoughts. Remember you owe God your worship and your praise and your service. You have to cheer others even in the midst of your own grief. And they that rejoice, everything's going so well. Remember the Lord. Don't be carried away. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy, don't let your business life carry you away so that you eat and sleep it. And it's everything to you. And all your business ambitions consume you. And you no longer serve the Lord. They that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world. Same point, really. You have a profession where you serve the health needs of the world, all the financial needs of the world. They that use this world as not abusing it. Don't be completely taken up by it. And these marvellous words we close with. For the fashion of this world passeth away. If you have a modern translation in your hands, it probably says something like this. Most of them do. For the form of this present world will be dissolved or ended. And that's absolutely wrong. For some reason, they all go for form. It isn't form. The Greek word points to appearance, which is the opposite of form, strictly speaking. The appearance of this world is as far as the apostle will go. It's just an appearance. I must close with this, but I saw a picture some time ago published in a magazine or newspaper, and somebody had, a professional photographer, had got this picture. He was out in the open, and it was a cloud formation which had taken the appearance of a human head, even the face. And he got this marvelous picture, and he was so excited, he said, I need it in video. And his camera, his phone, I think it was at the bottom of his bag. And he rummaged for his phone, and he found it and got it out and pointed it skyward to get a video. He was too late. The image of a head and a face had gone in those moments that he fumbled for his camera, from his mobile. That's perfect for this, that illustration. It was just an appearance, almost a mirage, but no, just an appearance. And just a slight wind up there in the skies, and in seconds it was gone. And that's the word which is translated here in verse 31 as fashion. For the fashion or the appearance, if you're consumed by your business, if you're consumed by anything in this world overmuch, you must do justice to things and do them properly. But if you're consumed overmuch by anything in this world, possessions, anything, it's just a fleeting appearance. It will all be gone. So what the apostle is saying, whether you're a slave, whether you're married with all its responsibilities, or whether you're single, the great thing is to never let go of your service for the Lord and your realization that you're his bondslave.